Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Every January, thousands of churches observe Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. This has been taking place since 1973. And usually it's held on the Sunday that's closest to the anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision. Now, it was an amazing thing when Roe v. Wade was overturned. Roe v. Wade was that law that legalized abortion in America. And we never thought that we would ever see that law overturned. But it was. But even though it was overturned, and we're heading in the right direction in that regard, there's still a lot of work to do. There's still places in this country where this practice is allowed and legal. So the subject of our message and the theme of our Sunday is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And personally, I can't think of a better day to have a baptism to celebrate life. But then also, the title of the message this morning is Image is Everything. Image is Everything. So let's look at our Bibles in Genesis chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 26 and read down to verse 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." After the tornado carried Dorothy's house away, Dorothy steps out of her house. She steps into an unfamiliar, colorful land. She looks at her little dog, Toto, and says, "We're not in Kansas anymore." As we read Genesis chapter 1, as we read this passage of Scripture, it almost makes us want to say, "We're not in Eden anymore." I mean, we're as far removed from Genesis chapter 1. We're so far removed that it's not even funny. We turn on the news and we hear about the latest war. We hear about the last school shooting. We hear about the violence and the bloodshed and the hatred that takes place in our world. We read stories about the conflict in the Middle East and how there's no end in sight for that. You can't go to an airport without being reminded that 9/11 happened. You have to take your shoes off in airport security because somebody might put a shoe bomb on a plane. We live in a world where people are afraid to go to their mailbox. A British writer named Chesterton once wrote, "Whatever else is true of man, it is certainly true that man is not what he was meant to be." You know, God gave us a perfect world. He gave us a world with no pain and no sorrow and no death. He gave us a perfect world with a perfect climate and a perfect ecosystem and a perfect environment teeming with life. This is what He gave us. God never intended for the mess that we live in today. But it's our sin that messed it all up. It's our sin, it's man's rejection of God that plunged the world into the chaos that it's in. In fact, at the end of the first week of creation, God looked at this perfect creation that He made and said it was very good. Nothing was out of order. Nothing was out of place. There was no sin in sight. You ever wonder how things were supposed to be? You ever wonder how things were meant to be? Like God created this world, how did He want things to go? What was His intention? I want to take the Bible this morning. I want to show you what was supposed to go down. I want to show you how things were meant to be. So number one this morning, we're going to talk about the divine plan. The divine plan. Let's read verse 26 again. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" The first thing I want to call your attention to in this verse is I want to show you how different this verse is from all the other verses before it. And all the other verses, it says, "And God said," and then it just happened. But in this verse, it's different. In this verse, it says, "And God said," and then God said, "Let us make man." He's changing his MO. He's not doing it the way He'd previously done it. Before, He would speak the word and it was just done. But now he stops, He slows things down, He takes a step back, He's purposeful, He takes His time when He makes man. Why? Because God understands what it means to make man. See, God is God, and as God being God, He knows the end of the story before it happens. He knows what making man means. He knows there's going to be a rebellion in Eden that's going to lead to a trail of tears that marches through the corridors of time. And there will not be one inch of His creation that's not touched by the stain of sin. It will wreak havoc on everything He created. And like a virus, sin is going to infect anybody and everybody, and it will inevitably lead to His Son being offered on a Roman cross. It's almost like God, when He got to man, He stopped and took a deep breath and went, "Here we go." But see, even though He knew the end of the story, even though He knew how things were going to turn out, even though He knew how things were going to transpire, He knew the pain that the descendants of Adam and Eve would have to endure, would have to go through, He decided to create me and you anyway. Now, let's ask this question. Who creates this? Who did it? Well, God did it, but the verse says, "Let us make man." Who is us? Is it God and the angels? Are we made in the image of God and the angels? How could that be? How could we be made in the image of both God and the angels when the book of Job says the angels watched him create everything? Others suggest that this us is a majesty us, like a king or a very important person. A ruler would refer to themselves in the plural, but that's a medieval practice. That didn't come along till much later. But it's in this word us we get the first glimpse of God revealing his nature to us. It is the first glimpse into a doctrine, into a reality that us as Christians call the Holy Trinity. That us is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one God. And in that one phrase, let us make man, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come together in perfect divine agreement to create man. What's special about that? What's special about man? He's already created a bunch of stuff. What's one more thing? I mean, he's already created cats and dogs, and he's created rabbits and kangaroos, and he's created dolphins and blue whales. What's one more thing? What's different about him creating one more creature? One word. There's one word in that verse that makes all the difference. And it's the word image. He said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. In Hebrew, those two words are synonyms. One of those words stands for a statue. A statue is a likeness that portrays someone else. It's an image of something else. And so that's what we are on the earth. We are the image of God on the earth. Now, being the image of God has some implications. Let me give you a few of them. First, it means we are forever separated from the animals. We are forever separated from the animals. I could sit down, and I could probably go back to when I was a kid, and I could, if I had time to think, and I could think of the name of every dog I've ever owned in my entire life. I know I could find the name. And I can remember the name of every dog I've ever owned. You're in here. You got a dog. You love your dog. And that's good. You got a cat. You love your cat. And that's good. Some of you got a goat. And you love your goat. I like goats too. So that's a good thing. Maybe you've got a pet hamster. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having pets. There's nothing wrong with loving pets. But your pets were not made in the image of God. You are, and they aren't. There's a division between man and the animals, and it's a big gulf that's called the image of God. Next implication, the image of God allows us to know God in a personal way. There's a vacuum inside of every human being. There's a God-shaped vacuum inside of us that makes us want to know him because we have the ability to know God. Your dog can love you. Your dog can learn tricks. Maybe even your dog can show empathy. Your dog can be sad when you're sad. Your dog can be happy when you're happy. A mama cat will protect its kittens. But a dog will never pray, and a cat will never seek the Lord. You see, because animals can't know God personally. They don't have the ability to know God. That's what being human is. Being human is not only being self-conscious, but it's also being God-conscious. We're the only creatures on this planet that have the ability to know God. You see, the image of God, therefore, gives significance to every individual, no matter the circumstances. Your circumstances don't matter. You see, that's how the world judges you. The world judges me and you based on our circumstances. They judge us based on how much money we have, judge us based on the color of our skin, judge us based on where we were born, judge us based on whether you're as good looking as me or not. Okay, this is the criteria. This is preaching now. They judge you based on the right connections. Christians look at people differently. And the reason why we look at people differently is because we know that each person has worth and each person has value because we're all made in the image of God. C.S. Lewis says you'll never meet a mere mortal. He said you'll never meet a little person because God's image is in every person. Every person is an image bearer. Whether that person is small or great, rich or poor, young or old, educated or illiterate, healthy or sick, strong or weak, God loves everybody from the moment of conception. When an unborn child is just a microscopic bundle of cells, all the way to that person's physical death. Psalms 113, 13 and 14. For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Isaiah 49:1, listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named me. Just think about that for a moment. Something that's just a little microscopic bundle of cells, and those microscopic bundle of cells are made in the image of God. What about the other side of the spectrum? What about somebody that lives in assisted living? What about somebody who lives in a nursing home, maybe doesn't have the best health? Well, guess what? That person is also made in the image of God, and everybody in between. We live in a day and time where children are scraped out like a tumor and thrown into a trash can. We live in a day and time where the elderly are euthanized because they can't contribute to society anymore. When did we become so barbaric? My mother fought dementia for a long time. And she had that battle. She had her good days. She had her bad days. The good days were really good. Bad days were really bad. And then it got to the point to where the good days were few and far between. It was after that that my dad got Alzheimer's at the same time. And so he's going down quicker than my mom is going down. So I have these two parents that have these diseases and they're both going down. And my mom and dad actually died within a year of each other. And I could just imagine back then when we were taking care of my mom and dad. And what if somebody came up to me and somebody said, you know what, why don't you just go ahead and kill them? They're not contributing to society. They've gotten to the point where they don't even know who you are. They're a drain on our resources. It would be kinder to end their life now. And my answer to that would be, I couldn't do that even if I wanted to. No, it's my responsibility to make sure they're cared for until the Lord calls them home. Because mom and dad are people. They have worth. They have value. And even though they couldn't take care of themselves, it was our responsibility to ensure they were cared for. Because guess what? There was a day when I couldn't take care of myself either. And guess who took care of me? Guess who made sure I was provided for? Mom and dad. I thank God every day for my stepfather and my stepmother who cared for my parents, nursed them as they left this world. We have to understand the image of God next gives us clarity as we consider moral issues. Genesis 9:7, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. You know, this verse explains to us that men should be put to death for the murder of other men. The reason for that is because they've murdered someone made in God's image. James 3:9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. We're warned that if we curse and disrespect other people, we're warned not to do that, because doing that actually disrespects the God that made them, because they're made in the image of God. See, that's why abortion is wrong. That's why abortion is murder. The reason for that is because it's an attack on our God, the Creator. An unborn child, an unborn baby, is small. It's unable to defend itself. But that child, not a fetus, that child in the womb is God's image. Next, the image of God is the basis for human and civil rights. We're not allowed to persecute anyone or mistreat anyone simply based on their skin color, simply based on their language, on their culture, because the person you mistreat is made in God's image. But sin has marred the image of God and all of us. After the fall in Eden, things were never the same. But even though the image of God is marred, it is not destroyed. Say we took a clean sheet of copy paper, and we took that copy paper and we crumbled it up into a ball. And now we have a crumpled up piece of paper. You set it down. Somebody comes along and picks up the paper and unfolds it, puts it on the desk, and begins to smooth out the paper. They smooth out the edges. They smooth out the center. Now, over time, the longer they smooth this piece of paper out, the flatter it gets, the smoother it gets. And just they keep on smoothing that piece of paper out until one day somebody gives them a brand new piece of paper. That's the Christian life. Me and you were crumpled up in our sin when Jesus found us. And we put our faith in Him. He unfolded us and began to smooth us out through the process of sanctification. And every day we're saved, we get a little bit smoother and a little bit flatter and a little bit more like Jesus. Till one day we get to heaven and He gives us a brand new sheet of paper. One that can't be crumpled up. This reminds me of a story. Jesus is walking one day and He's walking along, and the Pharisees come along, and the Pharisees want to trick Him. The Pharisees want to trip Him up. So they think really hard about this question, and they come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar?" Well, they think they've got Jesus. They think they got His number. Because if He says, "Yes, pay taxes to Caesar," then He'll be breaking the Mosaic law. But if He says, "Don't pay taxes to Caesar," the Romans will come and arrest Him. He's inciting a riot. So they think they've got Him cornered. Well, what does Jesus do? Jesus says, "Give me a denarii." He takes the coin, He holds it up, and He says, "Whose inscription, whose image is on this coin?" And what did they say? "Caesar's." And then He said one of the most profound statements in the Bible. He said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's." And they dare not ask Him any more questions, because they got stumped. Who's on our money? George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin. Who do we owe our taxes to? The government. You have to pay your taxes, people. You can't get around that. But I want to focus in on the last thing Jesus said. He said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's," because it has Caesar's image on it. But then He said, "Render unto God that which is God's." Well, where is God's image at? Look in the mirror. You are the image of God. So everything you are belongs to God. Your feet, your hands, your eyes, your mouth, your ears, your heart, your mind, your whole body, your whole self. The ultimate implication of being in the image of God is all of you belongs to Him. That is the final implication. Number two, the divine pattern. Verse 27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Now, I don't know if you picked up on this or not. In the Bible, when God repeats something, He's calling your attention to it. Usually, He just repeats it twice. It means pay attention. Here in this verse, He repeated something three times. He says the word create three times in one verse because He's calling our attention to it. Something special is going on here. He's emphasizing this creation is unlike anything I've created so far. So what is it that he took so much care in doing? Creating them male and female. Humanity is forever divided into two groups. Male and female. That's what marriage is. It is one man and one woman for life. Human sexuality is a gift from God. There are some people that claim that it's a judgment of God, and that's clearly not true. A husband and wife being intimate with each other, it's not dirty, it's not shameful. Adam and Eve had this in the garden. God thought of this a long time ago. But men and women are not the same. Men and women are different. And it's okay to acknowledge that difference. Men and women are different emotionally. They're different intellectually. They're different physically. And when I say different intellectually, I'm not saying that one's smarter than the other, although arguably my wife is smarter than I ever will be. Okay? But the thing is our brains work different. Men and women are wired different, and there's nothing wrong with acknowledging that difference because that difference comes from God. Men and women are different because God made them different, and that means that a man shouldn't dress up like a woman and play in woman sports. How hard is that to get? Should be an easy concept. Male and female both bear the image of God. So there's an equality here, but then there's also a difference. Boys are not girls and girls are not boys. So what it means is you need to raise masculine men. You need to raise feminine women. Gender is not a social construct. It's a divine design. Gender carries purpose. Gender determines how we relate to the rest of the world. That means raising boys to be men and girls to be women is what God intended. Marriage is a wonderful thing between a man and a woman. And you want to know why it's a wonderful thing? Because marriage itself is also an image. It's an image of Christ and His church. Of the groom and his bride, Christ and the church coming together. How do you illustrate the Trinity? One God, three persons. Well, here's a way to do it. How about a marriage where two people become one flesh? See, it's through marriage we catch a glimpse of eternity. Number three, divine purpose. Verse 28. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the earth. The first thing he does here is like, look, hey, he says, he blesses them. He says, go out, have a great life, enjoy yourselves, have a ball. I've given you everything you need. Don't mess it up. And then he says, be fruitful, go multiply, go have children, go play with your grandchildren. Start a family. Look, sometimes it's in God's sovereign plan not to bless a marriage with children. Sometimes that's just God's plan. But generally, marriage and children go together like peas and carrots. Married couples have children. Sometimes certain church members can see children as a burden. We don't see children as a burden here. One person once said that the sign of a healthy church is singing men and crying babies. We are here to fill the earth. What does that mean? Go explore it. Go rock climbing. Go hunting. Go out in the woods. Go on the boat. Catch a bass. I'm 42 years old. I killed my first deer last night. I went hunting when I was younger, but I never killed one. And then I got busy and didn't have time to hunt. So go out, go hunting. Go out on the lake, go fishing. He told Adam and Eve, go do whatever you want. I made this for you. It's a paradise. Go enjoy it. But don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they could not even do that. And that explains why we're not in that paradise today. The word subdue is a cultural mandate. It means to study it, develop it, bring it under control. That's talking about agriculture, industry, education, literature, art, music, technology. We're to be involved in all of it. Then it says to rule over every living thing that moves on the earth. That's why it's not a sin to kill a cow and eat a steak. That's why it's not a sin to kill a deer and provide meat for your family. That's why it's not a sin to kill a fish out on the lake catching a bass. A farmer has a responsibility to care for the well-being of the animals on his farm. So when he encounters an injured animal that has no quality of life, will not recover, and is suffering, it is his God-given right and in some cases his moral duty to show mercy by putting that animal down. Why? Because we have been given dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. That's our God-given right. But not human life. Human life is different. Human life is more valuable. Human life is more sacred. Animals don't have the image of God. Me and you do. I love Psalm 8. It contains some great verses. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. A little lower than the angels, that's who we are. That's who we're meant to be, crowned with glory and honor. This is Adam and Eve in the beginning. This is how God intended for us to live. But what a mess we have made out of it. Each generation getting further and further away from God. We have fallen so far from where God wanted us to be. How much further could we get from Genesis chapter 1? But there's hope because there's restoration in Christ. We all need to be restored by Jesus. I knew a man one time. This man's name was Joe Dawson. Bald. Joe Dawson was a biker, violent man, drug addict, went to prison. This violent drug addict biker is in prison doing years. And it's in prison that he finds Jesus. He gets saved. He said, Brett, I stopped fighting God. He got out of prison and he got into our church, and Joe began to come to church, and I spent a lot of time with Joe. I still talk to Joe today. Joe is just one of those guys that just speaks his mind. He doesn't have a filter. Maybe it's all that coke he did. That's what he says. But he doesn't have a filter. He doesn't, you know, we went to a Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames play, and we're sitting in an auditorium with 500 people. And Jesus walks in for the first time. And man, the whole church is silent. And Jesus got a big old long wig on. And Joe yelled out, look, it's hippie Jesus! I could have crawled under the seat. Everybody was looking at us. I was sitting right beside him. It was the most embarrassing thing I've ever been through. But you know what? Joe was just Joe. But today he's still going to church. He still loves the Lord. He's in a biker ministry. He posts pictures of him leading bikers to the Lord. The work of restoring the shattered image of God within us is a miracle that continues until the day we get to heaven. We are not yet what we will be, nor what we want to be. But by God's grace, we're not what we used to be. Human life is sacred. The unborn child is sacred because it's a human life. Your life is sacred. If God cared so much to give you his image, you know what that means? It means it's time for us to give back to God what is God's. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You are made in the image of God. Every single person that you come across is made in the image of God. What else does that mean? That means that every person you see is a soul. And that soul will spend an eternity in heaven, or that soul will spend an eternity in hell. Maybe for today's invitation, we should pray for those we know who are lost. If you're in here today and you don't know that you're saved, we can take a Bible and show you how you can know that you know you're going to spend eternity in heaven. Maybe we need to pray for our country. Maybe we need to pray that we keep going in the right direction. And maybe it's a possibility that maybe one day we could live in a country where abortion is outlawed completely. We live in a society that devalues life. But me and you have to champion life, because that's what Jesus did. He was the ultimate champion of life. Do what you need to do. Spend time with God during today's invitation. I'm going to pray. When I get done praying, the music will play and we'll stand, and our invitation will begin. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, thank you for life. Life is such a precious gift. You gave the gift of life to each one of us in here today. But Lord, we live in a society, we live in a world where life is so cheap, where life means nothing, where a doctor can snuff out the life of an unborn child and not blink twice at it. Lord, I pray for our country. I pray for our people. Help us to continue be, like you, champions of life. Because every person, no matter how big or how microscopically small, we all bear the image of God. Be with our invitation as we spend time with you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray.